Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from 1 Timothy. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. We're going to be reading from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. That is also the end of the first epistle. And focus our attention, as you see there in your bulletin, the theme of the sermon, blessing and blessedness. There's a statement in verse 15 as we come across it. You will see there that the Apostle Paul attaches the adjective of blessedness to God Himself. And that is what we want to look at this morning, both in terms of what that means and also its implications for us, the theme of blessing and blessedness. So let us read together 1 Timothy 6. I'll begin reading at verse 11. This is the Word of God. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. That is the word of our God. I understand in terms of the preaching progression here at Hope that Pastor Bowers has been focusing on the attributes of God, on God Himself, which is the most glorious theme, of course, that we can contemplate. This is not to supplement, this is just my interaction with where you guys are at in terms of sermon series. What we'll be looking at this morning, as I've said to you from verse 15, is a statement that is, again, attached directly to God Himself. And that is the fact that Paul, as he is speaking of God, and just notice again, this is just by way of introduction, notice as he attributes this state of blessedness in verse 15 to the potentate and to the King of kings and Lord of lords, our minds might go immediately to the mediatorial reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. But it is clear in Paul's mind here that he is talking about an attribute of God Himself, not just the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, but God Himself. As you continue reading that section, you'll see that he is speaking of the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. This is not culminating here on the manifestation of the mediator whose eyes can see. He's fully human and fully God. This is speaking of the divine nature. This is talking about divinity. This is talking about what it is to be God. And it is in this context that Paul attaches this adjective of blessedness. Now, as we think about that reality of God's blessedness, again, in the history of confessional Christianity, this is often picked up in a number of different ways, where the statement is made that God is infinite in blessedness. Talking about the character of God, He is infinite in blessedness. This is one of the few proof texts that they would go to. And so what we're really doing this morning is looking at, first of all, what does Paul mean when he uses this adjective of blessedness? What does blessedness or blessing really mean? And then we want to look at how or why is he using it in connection with God? And then finally, as you see there in your order of sermon, we will see that in understanding these things, we begin to unlock, it begins to blow open for us the reality of really what our blessings are as we contemplate a God who is infinite in blessedness. And so really we're looking at definition, attached especially to God Himself, and then looking at application in terms of how does that, or what does that have to do with us? So let's start here looking at the general definition of blessedness. What is Paul meaning? What is Paul talking about? What does the Word of God mean when it talks about us or anyone being blessed? We use the word a lot. I was blessed by this action. I was blessed by this person. I am a person who has received many blessings from the Lord. We use the term quite a bit. Here we want to wrestle with what is the definition? What does it really mean when the Bible talks about blessedness and blessing? Well, generic definition, and we're going to build upon it, of course, but a generic definition, if you were to look at a Bible dictionary, if you were to look at those types of things, and you were to look under the term blessing or blessedness, the general definition is this: God bestowing or extending His grace or His benefits to His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very simple, succinct statement. It is God bestowing or extending His grace or benefits to His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would all be comfortable, I think, with that basic working definition of what it is to be blessed. God extending His benefits to His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's expand this a little bit, because really we want to get at the heart of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. As we expand this definition, as we kind of work with it from what the Scriptures teach, we understand full well when I read that statement, God bestowing or extending His grace or His benefits to His people through the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that centers itself on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand full well that it is in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one can receive true blessings from the Lord. It is a gospel-centered reality. So as we begin thinking about what it is to be blessed, we focus our minds and our attention on the gospel. That whatever blessedness is and whatever blessing means, for it to be extended to us from God, it comes to us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, again, helps us along the way. I could have picked any number of passages. I pick Romans 4. It is both because it is written by the same person, the Apostle Paul, and because it gets us at the heart of what we're talking about. Romans 4. Verses 5 to 8, and this is what Paul says. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then the quotation here from Psalm 32, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You can see that the theme of blessedness here. Just as David also describes the state of blessedness of the man, and then he talks about the forgiveness of sins, as he quotes Psalm 32. He talks about the blessedness of having our sins covered and forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessed state of the man who the Lord does not impute sin. Gospel-centered through and through, as we begin to think about what it is to be blessed by the Lord. It is to receive those blessings in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the same Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, as you're well aware, I'm sure, that we have every spiritual blessing in Him, in the Lord Jesus. So before we even get into any kind of detailed description of what blessedness is, we begin by saying that if we are going to receive that blessing, whatever it is, it has to come, it must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The benefits, every spiritual blessing flows to us through the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord bestows, as God bestows His grace to us. But I want to be even more specific because we haven't got enough information yet to come to verse 15. In fact, you might be going, how are we going to go from this to God Himself? We're getting there. Right. So as you think about Paul in Romans 4, as you think about what he is arguing, justification by faith alone, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ receive the blessings of the Lord by faith. Central to Romans 4 is the Old Testament person of Abraham. Right? Not only does the verses that we've just read in Romans 4 speak to us of the center of how we receive the blessings of the Lord, but what the Apostle Paul is saying there in Romans 4 revolves around the person of Abraham. We can't understand Romans 4, we can't understand the blessings that we're talking about unless we go back and we understand. Paul is talking about Abraham, Genesis 15 to 17. We're well familiar, many of us, as you make that connection, right? That's in where the Old Testament speaks of Abraham and God's interaction with Abraham. In chapter 15, verse 1, God introduces to Abraham the essence of the promise. God makes a promise to Abraham, a promise that he receives by faith. And so in Romans 4, as you think about Paul and his writing, he's talking about somebody receiving the blessings of the Lord. As we go back to Abraham, we are really answering the question, what is at the essence? What is it to be blessed? What is the center of that which God has promised, which then becomes the center of that state of blessedness? And again, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, God comes to Abraham and he says, I am your exceeding great reward. I am your Abraham. I am your exceeding great reward. And as those details work themselves out in terms of God's interaction with Abraham and the promise that he has made, it culminates in, of course, the sacrament of circumcision, that which points, that solidifies that promise, which points to that promise. Genesis chapter 17, God reiterates the essence of this promise, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward, and I will be your God and the God, this reward, this great reward to you and to your descendants after you. We've heard this before. It's just putting things together, of course. The essence of what God has promised to Abraham, the essence of what God promises to us in the gospel is Himself. I am your exceeding great reward. It is God Himself. Anything that we think about when it comes to a biblical definition of what it is to be blessed centers on God Himself. Anything that is detached from God, anything that is divorced from God, anything that roots itself in anything other than God himself cannot by definition be blessing. I am your exceeding great reward. Blessed is he whose sins are covered. Why? Because we have been reconciled to the one true living God. We are able to say, indeed, God is my exceeding great reward. And so indeed, it is God bestowing or extending his grace or his benefits to his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can begin to see that's a little bit shallow. It's true, but it's shallow. Indeed, it is God bestowing or extending his grace or his benefits, but what are we talking about? We are talking about himself, that he extends to his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all we've done here is basically covered in a very shortened way what the Bible means when it talks about being blessed. But it's not just some generic thing. It is very much centered on the gospel and very much centered on the receiving God himself. Now, as we further look at this word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 6, we haven't even got to the point we will of he's attaching this to God himself. But as we think about this word that Paul is using in verse 15, that he who is the blessed and only potentate, it is the word makairos in the Greek. Makaios, the root of that word, and it helps us, is happy. If you think about the word that Paul is using here, the word that Paul is using in Romans 4, the word that is used in the Beatitudes, blessed is he, it is the same word. And the root of that word is happy, or fulfilled, or delighted, or satisfied, or contented. It's the root word for that concept. It's why in some translations, as everyone, you know, you wrestle with how do you take the original language and make it understandable to English or whatever it is that you're translating into. Some of the translations, as they try to translate this word, will actually translate it happy. Happy is he who, the Beatitudes. Happy is the man who sins are covered, forgiven. It's the root word. And that's why you find that. But the concept is happiness or fulfillment or being delighted or satisfied or contented. And that is exactly what we receive as we come to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have connection to that which is our ultimate source of happiness or fulfillment or contentment or satisfaction. It is God himself and everything that flows from him. Blessed is the man, truly blessed is the man, happy is the man, contented is the man, delighted is the man, satisfied is the man whose sins are covered. Why? Because we have access to God. Now that's still talking about our blessedness. Isaiah 61, verse 10, summarizes this wonderfully. Isaiah says this as he's outlining the glories of the gospel. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. A soul that is rejoicing, a soul that is exulting, not in the particulars, exulting in my God. First and foremost, rejoicing in my God, rejoicing in the Lord, exulting in him, right? That's the outworking. That is what it is to be blessed biblically. And it's important for us to understand that before we can even begin to understand what Paul is saying here in verse 15. To be blessed is to rejoice or exult in God himself. Right? Then, of course, if that's true, What are the implications of the fact that Paul clearly applies the word blessed, makairos, to God himself? How does that work? The blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, who alone has immortality, who no eye can see. What does this mean? That Paul is attaching this adjective to God himself, that he is infinitely blessed, that he is the Blessed One. And that's where we want to move here before we make application. Because we are speaking, of course, of an attribute of God, as you're well known, I'm sure, as a series you've been looking at the doctrine of God. As you think about God's infinite reality, infinite nature, simply means you can't come to the end of anything. We're finite. We have a box. We have limits. We cannot go beyond those limits. God, in who he is infinite. No limits, no boxes, no parameters. What he is infinitely. And as we begin to think about God and what Paul says here, that he is indeed the blessed and only potentate, the implication is quite clear as we think of what it means for God to be infinitely or infinite in blessedness, that God, in and of himself, is happy or pleased or satisfied or fulfilled. It's the same word, content, in and of himself. Infinitely or infinite in blessedness. God is satisfied completely and utterly and perfectly in himself. He doesn't need anything or anyone outside himself to complete him, to make him satisfied, to make him happy, to make him content. He doesn't need anything outside of himself. And as you read the scriptures, as you read the Bible from beginning to end, you get snippets of this reality showing itself. God is infinite in blessedness. God is infinite in his state of being satisfied completely and utterly in and of himself. Think about creation for a minute. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. Now, what do we know of creation? God spoke and all things came into existence. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The firmament, right? The created order demonstrates the glory of God. As you come to the end of creation week, there you have a demonstration of the glory of God that is not marred by sin or anything else. It is the perfect expression of God's glory. There you have man at the center, the pinnacle of that created order, made in his image. God looks at all of this demonstration of his glory, and he sits back and he says, as he rests, and this is a definition of what it is to rest, as he rests, he looks at all of this grand demonstration of his glory, and he says, it is very good. It delights me. It's very good. Again, as you continue on in the scriptures and you think about God in his Trinitarian nature, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Something that we will never come to a complete understanding of. But as you think about the implications of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what the scriptures say concerning the relationship of God within that context of Trinity. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. God is saying, my very soul delights in my servant, who is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have all kinds of things showing themselves in the New Testament. right? The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father speaks from heaven. Behold, my Son, in whom my soul delights. Again, in his transfiguration. Hear him, the one in whom my soul delights. My soul finds satisfaction. You think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, where he speaks of the Spirit of God, knowing and understanding perfectly and completely God's mind, who God is. Now, we're talking about an infinite God. Within Trinity, you have this relationship of delight, of blessedness, of satisfaction. Before you ever go outside of God, and then when you do, in terms of the created order, God is delighting in the expression of his glory. God is infinite in blessedness. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. We are thinking and dwelling upon the God that we have come to worship, infinite in blessedness. Now, I want to pause just for a minute, because when we begin to think about this reality of God, there are a few question marks that immediately come to many of our minds, and it is completely understandable. If I'm anticipating a question this afternoon, I'm going to answer it here. Right? If our minds begin to contemplate that reality of God being completely, utterly, and perfectly satisfied in and of himself, does that not make God seem like he is prideful or vain? Is that not a negative thing to think about God going, I am the most glorious being in the universe? If our minds go there, and understandably they do, we have a gentle reminder that we need to change our perspective when we are thinking about the attributes of God, when we are thinking about God himself. You see, why we are uncomfortable in that is because it would be wrong and foolish. It would be the height of folly for anyone to stand up and say that I am perfectly content, satisfied, and delighted in and of myself. That I am contented in the fullness and the perfection of my glory. It's the height of hubris, it's pride, it's lying. It's simply not true. There isn't a person, a human being, that is able to stand and say, I am perfectly satisfied in and of myself. Our satisfaction must come from outside of ourselves. Contrary to popular opinion, it must come outside of ourselves. And you see, when we think about that reality and we apply it to God, we say, well, isn't then God demonstrating this folly and this pride? The gentle correction for us is simply this, that we cannot put ourselves at the center of our deliberation when it comes to God. We cannot make God like us and then ask the question, you know, what does God look like? God is God. If we think about this for a minute, what else would God say? If he were to say anything else but, I rejoice perfectly and completely in my own glory. I am the most glorious being. I am the definition of goodness. I am. If he were to say anything else, he would be lying. Because he is. He is God. He's not saying it in a prideful way. He's not saying it in a lying way. He's not saying it in a way that is trying to make him something that he isn't. He is simply living, if you will, out of who he is. He is a God who is infinite in blessedness. And we may not use ourselves as a standard by which to judge God. And that is often where we kind of, this becomes a gentle corrective to us because it's so easy for us to do that. Here is my definition of fairness. Now let's apply that to God. Here is my definition of pride and hubris and folly. So then let us then apply that to God. God here, as Paul talks about, is indeed the blessed one, the happy one, the contented one, the delighted one, the potentate, the King of Kings. For him not to take infinite pleasure in himself would be to convey something that is simply not true. God is infinite in blessedness. He is the blessed potentate. Now, briefly, what does that have to do with us? What is Paul, what is the argument that Paul is making here? Why does he bring this up at this particular point? And I do this, again, very briefly, but hopefully you go back and you can read the context of 1 Timothy 6 and you say, oh, wow, right? When we come back to this passage, Paul is encouraging Timothy in faithful gospel ministry. We know that, right? The pastoral epistles, Paul is coming to Timothy, he's encouraging a young man in the pastorate, and he's training him to faithful gospel ministry. And as he comes to the end of 1 Timothy, he describes two general groups of people in the church, interestingly enough. In the context of this ministry, you are going to run into basically two different groups of people. On the one hand, you are going to run into people whose hearts and minds and souls are focused on God and Jesus Christ and who delight in him. Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Godliness, coram Deo. That's what the word means. Living before the face of God. Godliness. It is that vertical understanding of living life in the presence of God, being godly. Verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. And so godliness, living coram Deo, living in the face of God, living in his glory and his blessedness, and being content in who he is. And then again in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You have this idea, this reality of the outworking of godliness, of coram Deo, of faith, righteousness, godliness, love, patience, that which flows from God himself. So you have this vertical understanding of things. We live coram Deo in the face of a God who is the blessed potentate. The other camp, of course, are those whose hearts and minds are handcuffed to the earth and to the earthly system and to self. Verse 4 and 5 tell us very clearly, describing these ones, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness, here, is a means of personal selfish gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Simply put, there are those who are handcuffed and shackled to the things of this earth, who do not live coram Deo before the face of God, who do not enjoy God as their only source of blessedness, delight, contentment, but who live for self, who are constantly bickering and complaining and striving for selfish gain and using religion and Christianity and godliness for that gain. Two very different groups of people. And you see, in encouraging Timothy, when he is dealing in a ministerial or pastoral point of view from the church, He's saying, listen, this side of heaven, this side of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you are going to be dealing with. Those who by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, truly delight in God and live out of that delight. And you are also going to deal with a whole lot of selfishness, of people who stand behind the mask of Christianity, all the while using it for selfish gain, arguing and disputing and combating. And in speaking of this reality, this is what Paul sets before Timothy as an encouragement. Right? I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, verse 13, before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, excuse me, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. He's pointing Timothy, he's pointing us to that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? The one who is the exact representation of the glory of God, the one who is the express image of God, that we will see in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ personally and completely and perfectly our blessedness. That you keep this commandment, godliness with contentment, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. And when he appears, he who is the blessed, who is the potentate and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, that is our hope. If you will, what Timothy is doing, or what Paul is doing for Timothy, I should say, is lifting his eyes to the God who is, among other things, we haven't got into any of those other things, among other things, is infinite in blessedness. Keep your focus on God himself. Live godly and content lives in this world where there's all kinds of strife and selfishness. Live godly and content lives. Fix your eyes on God who is infinite in blessedness. Westminster, the shorter catechism, you're well known. It's the Heidelberg one and shorter catechism one, right? Everyone, even outside of our circles, knows at least what those are. Shorter catechism one, what is the chief end of man? Why was man created? Why are we here? Why has God made us? Well, firstly, of course, man's chief end is to glorify God. Our chief end, first and foremost, is to manifest the glory of God to all the earth, to all the universe. Tied to that answer, not only are we called to glorify God, but we are called to enjoy him forever. How can we enjoy God? How can we enjoy him forever? Because he is infinite in blessedness. He is the source of unending blessing in and of himself. We can truly enjoy the Lord. We are to be content and godly in this life, longing for that day where these things are perfectly manifest. Paul is focusing our attention on a God who is infinite in blessing, saying to Timothy, enjoy him. Live before him. And be content and happy and blessed. And long for that day where these things will be manifest perfectly in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just as Paul has given Timothy this encouragement, as we really think about blessing and blessedness, as we think about God as the infinite in blessedness, it has everything to do with us. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have direct access to this God. And so let us focus our eyes afresh this morning on the Lord Jesus Christ and on our God who is infinite in blessedness. Let us pray together. O Lord, our great and glorious God in heaven, we bow before you and marvel once again at your greatness, at who you are. We confess to you, O Lord, how prone we are, how often we think about you on our own terms and in our own grid. We thank you for the reminder even this morning as Paul attaches that wonderful adjective to you as the Blessed One. That you are the fountain and source of every blessing, of all of our happiness and our delight and our contentment. We thank you for the access that we have to this glorious reality as we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray, especially at this time where we see so much selfishness manifesting itself all around us, that you would indeed help us to live godly and contented lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.